dive right into our message here this morning. Obviously, continuing our message series based on AD, TV series that you find Sunday evenings on NBC at 9 p.m. This morning, we're continuing on that path. And if you happen to catch last week's episode, you know, it's a powerful, powerful event as Saul heads down the road to Damascus and has an encounter with Jesus, you know, the one that he's persecuting. It's a powerful event. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning, we're going to take a look at the life of Saul. And we're going to take away from that four different life lessons that we also can learn and apply in our own lives. First of all, I believe that there's no clearer picture of the need to commit to know God and not just to know about him than we see in the life of Saul. You know, how critically important it is to know God personally through relationship, through experiences with him, and not just simply reading about God, knowing all these things about God through his written word. It's important to have those, critically important, to know the word of God. But if you just know about God, and you never personally know him and experience him and apply his word to your life, you're missing it. And we don't see any greater example of that in scriptures than the life of Saul. That's exactly who he was. He was a man who was passionate, zealous for the Lord God Almighty, the one true living God of Israel. He knew all about God, but he didn't really know him. He didn't really know him. Saul thought that he knew God. And I'm telling you, if you stood to Saul before he met Jesus face to face and tried to convince him that he did not know God, he would have slayed you in a heartbeat. He would have never believed that he didn't know who God was. He wouldn't believe you. He was fully convinced that he knew exactly who God was. And in fact, he saw Jesus as this, as we see here. He saw Jesus as merely a false prophet, a false teacher who was leading his people astray. That's why he was so angry and irate. That's why he turned into this murderous anger. Saul knew the word of God extremely well. I mean, he was a studious guy. He was very cultured, very well educated. That's why he came back to Jerusalem, you know, to serve on the Sanhedrin, to learn the scriptures and to be able to serve God and to lead Israel to know him even more. He could tell you all about who God is and what he was like. However, the crazy thing is when Saul stood before God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, face to face, he didn't know him. He did not recognize him. You see, it's not enough for us just to know about God. We must know God personally. We must know him. If we do not, we will just as easily fall in that same trap as the Sadducees, Pharisees, many of them did, as Saul himself did. He fell into that trap where he thought that he knew God. He thought he knew who God was and how he behaved and what he looked like. And when he looked at Jesus, he didn't see God in the flesh. Not by any means. So much to the degree that he decided he was going to snuff out these followers of Jesus. You know, we can easily become like the Pharisees who were terrified of even having a hint, even having the appearance of sin. Right? We want to live holy lives, perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You know? And we think that this looks a certain way, but it doesn't. We cling to religion, to the law of God, instead of clinging to God himself and what he desires us to do. We call those who lay down their lives to seek and save the lost, you know, those people, we call them drunks, gluttons, and sinners, even as they did Jesus. Can you believe that person there at a bar? They're those drunks. Can you believe that? You know, we would be like, what are you thinking? You've got to get out of that place. You can't be looking like a sinner. But that's what Jesus did. And he was holy and perfect and sinless. And Jesus was called all these things because he was a friend of sinners. Holy, perfect, sinless God. Yet look at what that actually looks like. Look at what that actually looks like in the flesh. we have an easy time in the church becoming like the Sadducees and Pharisees, becoming whitewashed tombs, looking like a believer, caring more about our reputation, caring more about what we look like to the church and to the community than we do caring about God's heart, His desires, His passions. Because He has called us, the same that He commissioned Jesus Christ, to seek and save the lost. The lost is not inside the walls of the church. They just don't come running in here anymore. You know, we don't live in the early 1800s anymore where you go to church and people just come. That's just the center of the community. It just doesn't happen. It didn't happen in the days of Jesus. Where did He go? He said, this is sick and need a physician. So He went to the lost sheep of Israel. He went to the outer camps, to people who, you know, the funny thing is, the law of God says that if you commune with those people, you become unclean. You can't come into the presence of the Lord. Yet Jesus showed us that it's not who you come in contact with that make you clean or unclean. It's your own heart that makes you clean or unclean before the Lord God Almighty. We talked on Wednesday about a hardened heart, how easy it is to have this issue. When your heart becomes hard, you stop hearing from the Lord, you stop seeing Him, and so what do you rely on? You rely on what you know. So you think you're living a godly life, but the truth is, you become hardened. If you look down on people caught in sin, guarantee you have a hard heart. Jesus said that our words reveal our hearts, because what our hearts are full of is that our mouth speaks. If you find yourself speaking critically about those who are out there lost in sin, you have a hardened heart, and your heart is far from the Lord. You're not hearing His voice. You're not seeing His will. You've got to repent, humble yourself. You know, we've got to do that. Jesus gave that example about the man standing before God, you know, and whose prayer was heard. It wasn't the man who beat his chest up, glad I'm not like that man. That's actually the prayer that was cursed. But the man who humbled himself, got down before God, and said, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. That's the prayer that is heard and answered before the Lord God. You know, if we begin to look down on others and gossip and slander them, instead of befriending them, instead of serving them like Jesus did, Jesus served those who are lost in sin. He laid His life down for them. In Philippians chapter 2, we, in our relationships with other people, are supposed to have that same attitude. We are supposed to serve everyone. If we want to be like Jesus and represent Him on the earth, if we want to show people what His kingdom is like, then we've got to get over ourselves. Our lives are not about us. They're not about our feelings, our emotions. They're not about us. Our lives are called to lay down, to serve people. To serve people. They're not about us. And for certain, there are too many pre-Jesus souls in the church today. Now again, I've been one so many times. This is the first thing we can learn about Saul. Our vision for this year. We have to know who God is through personal relationship and experience. Not just knowing about God. If the only testimonies that we can give about God's goodness and His faithfulness and about His love for mankind come from other people, come from quoting Scripture, come from, 20 years ago when I led someone to the Lord, then we are so far from the Lord, no matter what we may think. But if we can tell you what God did yesterday in our lives, if we can tell you, man, I am so close to leading this person to Jesus, your relationship's alive and well. Because that's His heart, to seek to save the lost, to serve them any way you can, to show them the kingdom of God, not just to tell them about it. Next, we learn from Saul's life the radical power to transform a life. And so we're going to sort of half read, half watch this account. In Acts chapter 9, starting right at verse 1, and it says, "Meanwhile, Saul, who was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there anyone who belonged to the way," which is what they call this move of Jesus, this move of the Holy Spirit, "whether they be men or women, he may take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." And as he neared Damascus on his journey, this event occurred. which we'll get to hear in a second. So, well, the very first question that Saul asks is, who are you? This is a man who knows the Word of God inside out and backwards, could quote more scriptures to you than I probably ever will in my lifetime be able to. Yet, he doesn't recognize Jesus when he stands before him face to face. So then we continue in verse 10 here, in Acts chapter 9. Actually, we're going to go back. Verse 10. So in Damascus, where Saul was heading to drag out every man and woman who follows Jesus and kill them, it says, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Talk about radical life transformation here. At once, he began to preach. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on his name? I'm sorry, on this name, Jesus? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Love it. In verse 23, after many days had gone by there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. That's sad, you know? Isn't it like the church killed the church? I don't get it. Sad. But it happens. But Saul learned about their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when he came back to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all very afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoke to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. See, you love this radical change, you know? It's the next thing we learn about Saul's life is that there is power in the name of Jesus, right? To bring change, to bring radical life transformation. Radical life transformation. After the single encounter, one single encounter, this man had spent decades in the Word of God, knowing it, learning it, preaching it, teaching it, you know, just hungry for it, zealous for the law of God. After just one single encounter with Jesus, that I'm sure didn't last more than a few minutes, Saul's life was radically transformed. Radically transformed. He was once a man passionate for God's law, filled with anger, resentment, and murder towards these Jesus followers. He was now a man passionate for the grace of God. He was now a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He who was once set out to destroy the church and to silence the name of Jesus, now set out to build the church and to fearlessly preach and proclaim the name of Jesus. He once refused to defile himself by even associating with the Gentiles. Now he lays his life down to serve the Gentiles by reaching out to them with the gospel. He could write the below scripture because he was a living example of it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. The new is here. He was a living example of it. Living example of everything that he preached. If you read through, over half of the New Testament was written by Saul, later named, renamed to Paul. It's amazing. It's amazing what he taught. Saul's life teaches us that no one is too far gone. I mean, think about it. Who could be? Who could be more far gone than Saul? If you take a look at anyone's life, he is the last person on the face of the earth who I would think would lay down his life over and over and over again for the sake of just telling people about how good Jesus is. Preaching nothing more or less than Jesus Christ, who was crucified and rose again to life. That was his entire life message, everything he preached. This man was set apart for the sole purpose of destroying the church, silencing the name of Jesus. He gave his entire life for it. And yet one single encounter with who Jesus really was, and take a look at his life, that should give us hope for all mankind. That person who you think, man, they're so stinking stubborn. They would just never submit to God. They would never get it straight. Take a look at Saul. No one is too far gone for Jesus to turn around. His power is infinite and limitless. He can transform any life. Look at what he did with Saul. You know, he teaches us, the life of Saul, that no one has sinned too much to be forgiven. You know, I would look at his life and think, boy, he committed that unpardonable sin, right? I mean, he blasphemed the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And now he was forgiven. Forgiven. No one has offended God too much to be pardoned. No heart is so hardened against God that it can't be replaced with one of flesh. We talked about it Wednesday. No misinterpretation of who God is too vast to reconcile with who he truly is. No pride is too haughty for God to be able to humble. And no life has ever gone too far off course for God to be able to just instantly set you right back on a solid rock where you're supposed to be. Those who choose to live their lives far from the will of God, often all that they need is an encounter with him. An encounter with the true living God. Not a teaching about the kingdom of God, but a true encounter with the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did. He brought people into that encounter and said, this is the kingdom of God. When he went around preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, he wasn't just speaking it. He did it in a tangible way that could be seen and understood and sensed. That's what we're supposed to do as well. Once those people see who God truly is, I firmly believe this, and that is why we have this vision for this year. I firmly believe that any person who truly sees God for who he is, they'll be radically transformed. They won't be able to help but to lay down their life for the gospel's sake. They wouldn't be able to help but to lay down everything that they possibly can for the sake of Jesus Christ. They couldn't help but praise him and worship him and thank him and praise him for all that he is. If we're still grumbling, if we're still coming to church for ourselves, then we have not seen who God truly is. Because if we truly seen who God is, we would come into this place saying, what can I do? What can I do to praise him, to worship him? What can I do to serve him? What can I do to bring other people into an experience with him? You wouldn't have to come to the church for an outreach event to be able to go out and reach out to the community. No one would be able to stop you from preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. No one would be able to stop you from praying for the sick, praying for those who are bound, praying for those who need that encounter. Nothing would stop you if you truly had an encounter with the one true living God. I'm telling you, your life would be transformed. Life would be transformed. You would not be the same. My mother, sitting in the back of the sanctuary, didn't ask her. She's like, "Who are you? What happened?" Radical transformation, you know? Radical transformation of a life. But the key here is that us, the church, we are God's chosen instrument. Even as Saul was God's chosen instrument to bring salvation to the Gentiles and to the Jews wherever they were, we who call ourselves followers of Jesus are the chosen instruments to bring people into that encounter with Him. He chose us to show others who He truly is. We are ambassadors, literally representing Him and His kingdom here on earth. And it's a great responsibility. And we've got to stop and ask ourselves this morning, in all honesty, how are we representing the kingdom of God? Is it more like Saul, who shows people a God who demands that you live right or be destroyed forever? Or are we showing people that God is not just a God of wrath, He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace who will forgive you no matter what you've done, bring you into His kingdom, and transform your life? You know, are we showing the world through our lives, Saul or Paul, before Jesus or after Jesus, who do we show to the world who Jesus truly is? Do we represent Him with integrity? By the empowering grace of God and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit alone, we can. We can represent God. Jesus would have never said, "Be holy even as I am holy. Be perfect even as your Father is perfect," if we couldn't do it. God gave us everything we need for life of godliness. We cannot sit in our sin without excuse. We can overcome all things through Jesus Christ. No one has ever been more passionate to destroy the church in the name of Jesus than Saul, yet Jesus forgave him. And by the power of His grace, He recreated Saul's life, gave him a radically new mission, a new life purpose. But more importantly, He gave him a new character. Saul's life was not transformed from the outside in. Saul didn't look different. He was transformed. His character had changed. A new creation in Christ. Saul, who was enraged at anyone who opposed the law of God and even stood there approving of Stephen's martyrdom, he then teaches, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Saul now teaches, pursue peace. Along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you only know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. This is the same man. Talk about a character change. He who once rallied together his mighty men to go into imprison and murder every follower of Jesus, now teaches those followers of Jesus to be kind to everyone. And he lives that example. You must be able to teach and not be resentful. He was one of the most resentful men in history, and yet he teaches not to be resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. He now saw things for what they truly were. Your fight is not against those people. Your fight is in the spiritual realms. Those people who are set against you, who are set against Jesus, they've been held captive by the enemy to do his will. And man, we should have more compassion toward those people wanting to release them from their prison. You're never going to release them from their prison by smacking them in the face and being like, "Look, you're an idiot. You need to keep your life straight." They will never, ever be saved through works. They will never be saved by giving up alcohol, by giving up heroin, by giving up whatever it is that has ensnared and entangled them. They will never be saved that way. And they'll be able to break free from it on their own anyways. But the church teaches that too often. What we need to teach is you come to Jesus as you are, He will set you free. Because He came to do exactly that. He can set the captives free. That's it. Come to Jesus. Let Him take care of the rest. He will give them the Holy Spirit who will guide them and teach them in truth, convict them of their sin. They'll get their lives straight. But you know what will happen? They will get their lives straight in order to come to God, in order to be saved. They will get their lives straight because of their great love for Jesus Christ who set them free. They will do it because they want to do it. You can't force anyone to clean up their life. But man, once they want to, it'll happen. They can come alongside of them and walk them through it. We don't want to create people who look like robots, who act like Christians. We want people to be Christians. We want them to be radically transformed through an encounter with Jesus from the inside out. Saul then also teaches us that these changes, they are a work of God, not one that we can do. That is what his life teaches us. He was the first one to admit all of his weaknesses. He's the first one to admit that he was a sinner deserving of the wrath of God. He's the first one to admit that he could disqualify himself from the kingdom of heaven by screwing up. He taught that. But he taught that everything that happened in his life, it was a work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't him. It wasn't anything that he could do. It was just him cooperating with Jesus. You see, Saul could have had that encounter with Jesus. And we know so many people who have done this. You go to a conference or you come to the altar here at New Hope. You have an encounter with God. Tangible, undeniable change. And yet you walk away from that place. And you choose to go back to your old self. You don't choose to embrace that new self that God created you to be. Saul could have done that. He could have walked away from that encounter with Jesus, enraged. Who blinded Saul? This kind of messes our theology. Because I've taught and preached that it is Satan who steals, kills, and destroys, and who brings, you know, sickness and illness. Well, Scripture teaches actually Jesus struck him blind. He's also his healer. That was very temporary. 3 days. 3 days, Saul suffered in blindness. He refused to eat. Think about what must have been going through his mind. Saul had to have such deep regret and remorse to the point where he couldn't even eat. Do you guys ever feel that way? Such grief and mourning, he couldn't even eat. Saul realized that he had been wasting his life. He thought he was serving God, but it was a lie. It was a facade. Whenever he finally encountered who Jesus was, but he taught us that as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, your life is changed. It's a work of the Holy Spirit as you submit. Saul, instead of being angry and bitter with Jesus for blinding him, he has his men lead him by the hands and goes into Damascus as Jesus called him to. He obeys Jesus. Jesus taught him so many things there. That's a sermon for another time. So many things during those 3 days that we need to learn. But we see that Jesus, who blinded him, also healed him. You know, Saul, after he was healed, he could have easily went back to his murderous ways, pretending to be a believer, as the Jerusalem believers thought, found out every place where they were hiding and meeting for church, and then turned and destroyed them and just wiped out the name of Jesus. Right? In his mind, he could have done that. Don't think that for a moment that that didn't go through his mind. I'm sure he struggled in the same way as we do, you know? But he didn't. He chose to submit to God. He could have responded to the doubts of the disciples in Jerusalem with bitterness and resentment. You know, I mean, imagine the suffering that Saul endured. Not only did he endure suffering from his own brothers and sisters, the Jews, in Damascus. They're going to kill him. Not only did he suffer from them, he suffered from the Gentiles wanting to destroy him. But the thing that would hurt the most is that he went into Jerusalem, this, you know, the place where he called home, and he went to his brothers and sisters in Christ, excited for his life change to happen. And they doubted him. They doubted he was a believer. They thought he was just set out to destroy them. He could have walked away from that with such bitterness, but what did he choose to do instead? He chose to do this. Dougie. You can only imagine the pain that Saul had to endure. By now his own people, by those who followed Jesus, you think they'd be the most excited people in the world. Think about that. Man, that guy in the community that terrorized you, he gave his life to Jesus, now he's one of you. You think they'd be thrilled, but no, they doubted. They judged. They criticized. How can we do the same? We preach that Jesus Christ can change and transform any life, but when he does, we're like, it's still the old person. Watch, just wait for it. Wait for it. Yup, there they go, they fell. See, I told you. We embrace that old dead person instead of embracing the new life that Jesus Christ created. Instead of being like, coming alongside of people. And when they stumble and fall and turn into their old selves, encourage them back into that new person that God created them to be, See people as God sees them. Saul chose to live a life led by the Holy Spirit, not by his flesh. Because in his flesh, he would murder Peter right there on the spot, He probably would have had every right to. But he understood that blindness that he was struck by was nothing compared to what he deserved through Jesus. But yet Jesus personally chose to forgive him, heal him, set him free from that bitterness and rage and murder that he had lived with for so long. He was a new creation. But he had to make the choice. He had to choose to cooperate with God. God will never remove our free will from us. He will do the work in our lives, but only as we submit to him. Only as we allow him. He won't force himself on us. We have to submit and obey. It's always been that way. That is love. That is faith. James teaches us that is faith. Faith is an action. It's something that we do. We cooperate with him and let him do the work in our lives. Saul knew that choosing to follow Jesus meant that he would live a life of sacrifice and suffering. He just knew it. Why? Because he'd been the instrument of that pain and suffering before. He knew that there was nothing that could happen in those men's hearts outside of the experience of Jesus that would change them. And so, what did he set to do? Not to hide like Peter away from those people who are coming to destroy the church. He said, no, we have to go out and we've got to tell them. We've got to tell them about Jesus. We've got to bring them into that encounter. We've got to preach to them. It's the only thing that's going to change their lives. It's the only thing that's going to change that persecution. Because he saw Jesus for who he truly was. Saul, and I love this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Saul considered the persecution that he had endured. And this is going to be after the AD series. Read through the book of Acts at the suffering that he endured for the sake of the gospel. Yet after all this suffering, he said he considered them light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that outweighs them all. Because he saw Jesus for who he truly was. God will change and will transform our lives, but only as we allow him. Lastly, the fourth thing that Saul's life teaches us is we've got to share what God has given us. Jesus said, freely you've received, now freely give. We can't be selfish, hoardish children of God who take and take and take from the kingdom and never give. We've got to share all that we've received with those around us. Jesus told us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Or when you stand before me, there's no forgiveness left for you. That's how the kingdom of God works. We receive by giving. Completely opposite of the world. We receive through generosity. As we give and as we give and as we give, the Lord just restores and fills our lives to overflow. God will work his mighty deeds in and through our lives. Through preaching, through gifts, through signs, wonders, and miracles. But only if we desire them to share them with others. If we want a spiritual gift, so we can fathom all prophecy and perform healings, just so that it somehow will vindicate us or prove to others that we are a believer of Jesus. He'll never come. But the moment that we have compassion on somebody who needs forgiven, whatever gift God needs you to have, He'll give you in that instant as you reach out. It's as you share that God equips you and gives you everything that you need. We will be ones who experience God's kingdom firsthand. We will experience His kingdom come and His will be done here on the earth if we choose to bring it. Right? We will be ones who see the valley of dry bones come to life as we prophesy. If we keep saying that these people are dead and hopeless, then guess what's going to happen? They're going to be dead and hopeless. And they're going to go to hell that way. But if you look at these dead and hopeless people and you say, no, they're a mighty army of God, it'll happen. Think about your own life. Think about the people. I've had people speak death into my life, and guess what happened from it? I believed it because it was true. When people agree with the weaknesses that you have, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. But the people who change and affect your life are the people who say, no, this is what God says about you. I see this in you. The people who call it out, who encourage it, who when you stumble and fall flat on your face, they pick you back up and they say, no, you can do better than this. You know, that is what we need. We need the people who share that. Because this is what Jesus Christ does for us. We can sin 70 times, and yet when we come to Him, He forgives us, restores us to righteousness, pure, perfect, blemishless in His sight. That's just how good He is. So guess what He expects of us? Share that to others. When they fall flat on their face, forgive them and believe in better things for them. Believe for better. Encourage them into better. You know, cheer them on. Do that. We will see a new hope given to the hopeless around us if we just share that hope that is within us. That's all that we've been asked to do. Jesus hasn't asked us to do anything for others that He hasn't already done for us. He's not asking us to share with other people something that we don't have. He is calling us to share with people what He's already given us freely. And we won't lose anything by giving it away. Jesus Christ said that in His kingdom, those who give will receive even more. Those who can be trusted with little will receive greater. But the one who cannot be trusted, even with little, even what they have will be taken from them. And because they're a lazy sluggard, they will be cast into the pit of hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment forever. Those are my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13. We have to give. We have to share. We've got to do it. And I'm telling you, if you truly see God for who He is, you can't help but do it. You can't help but share it. You'd be like Saul. He's like, we have to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. We just have to do it. I just can't not do it. I've got to do it. They have to know. You know, we have compassion on people. Saul knew that what he had received, everyone else had to have that same opportunity. He shared the good news about Jesus to everyone. And in fact, his sole life's purpose was to share the good news of Jesus Christ. No matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter what the result was, even if they spit in his face and stoned him nearly to death, he didn't care. He still had to give them that opportunity to know who Jesus truly was. He didn't care what it cost him. He knew that they had to know. Saul was determined to go and to make disciples of all the nations. He was determined to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was bound and determined to teach them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded him. And he knew. He knew that surely Jesus was with him. Even till the end of the day, he knew that even if he was put to death in that moment, Jesus Christ was with him and would not let him down. He would just receive a greater inheritance as a result. This is all light and momentary compared to the glory I'm going to receive when I'm finally making it into his kingdom. Does it sound familiar? It It's exactly what Jesus commanded all of us to do. He didn't ask us to. He didn't suggest that we would. He knew we wouldn't feel like doing it, so he commanded us that we do. We go and we make disciples. We're a disciple and we make disciples. It's a process of multiplication. So God is ready, willing to change all the lives around us. He's ready. He wants to. And I'm telling you, people are becoming more and more ready for change. More and more frustrated. They've tried this and that and the other thing, and it's just letting them down. I think people are getting hungry. They're getting hungry. That's why these shows are so popular. The Oprah Network and Dr. Phil and all these kinds of things, you know. They're hungry for change. They just don't know where to turn. We have the one solution. The only solution that will work. The only change that comes without strings attached. We have the hope within us. We just have to give it. Think about those words of Saul to Peter. You have the greatest gift that any man or woman can ever receive inside of you. And it's yours to freely give. Don't hide and cower in shame. Don't be ashamed of the salvation. The gospel message is able to bring salvation. Get out there and share it. Who cares if you look like a fool? I'm telling you, there is a crowd in the kingdom of heaven cheering you on, rejoicing. The Lord himself is singing and rejoicing over you in your foolishness. Just because you share the name of Jesus. So Saul's life teaches us. In that one encounter with Jesus, that one single encounter with who he truly was, he teaches us that we need to know God through relationship and not just through religion. We need to experience who he truly is. If we read it in the Word of God, then demand and expect to experience it. Don't accept anything less. That is God's will for you. That is his plan for you. If that's not what's happening, you keep standing on the Word of God until it comes to pass. Because you are a prince and princess in his kingdom. You can't live like a pauper anymore. Expect more for your life and for the lives of others. Expect to encounter Jesus Christ in the flesh yourself. Expect it. Expect to experience it. Don't tell people about what the Word of God says this. Tell people, God did this for me. That's what Saul was able to do. Next, his life teaches us that no one is too far gone for God's power to save and transform them. No one is too far gone. God still gives them another breath. That means he hasn't given up hope. God still is providing them life. That means that he has not given up. His will is still that they repent and be saved. That is his will for everyone alive on the face of the earth today. God's word says it. Next, we must cooperate with God. We have to cooperate with him. He will do the work in us as we allow him to. It's a cooperation. It's a cooperation with him. And that cooperation can't be any clearer than in when we share everything that we've received from the kingdom of God, when we share it with others. So this morning, I want you not to leave here as you came in, but to leave here transformed. A grain of salt. This is what Saul declared in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. I'm telling you, that will give you humility and a heart. If you think you deserve something because of something you've done or somebody you are, give it up. You deserve the wrath of God. You deserve hell. No less. All of us here, that's what we deserve. We've got to be honest with ourselves. God counted us worthy to inherit his kingdom instead, to receive his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. Those people out there, they deserve it as well. And he's waiting for us to give it to him. But so I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Let's agree with him this morning. If you just bow your head, close your eyes with me, and let's just pray to the Lord. Lord God, this morning I consider my life worth nothing to me. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for thinking, well, I deserve better. I worked hard for this. Lord Jesus, Help us to realize that our lives are worth nothing except to finish the race and to complete the task that you gave us. That task of testifying, not just with our words, but with our lives, to the good news of your grace. Your grace that forgives all sin. Your grace that casts all of our sins to the bodily ocean floor as far as the east is from the west. Your grace that then empowers us to choose life instead of death. To choose that way out instead of choosing to sin. To choose to be an instrument of your good news instead of an instrument of gossip, slander, and whining. Lord Jesus, this morning, we're sick of the way we've been living. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. Open our eyes to see who you truly are. Remove our hearts of stone. Our hardened hearts, God. Our hardened hearts toward you, toward the church, toward the lost world out there, and replace it with one of flesh. Your heart, Jesus, is our desire. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear you, Lord. And we commit to you this morning. We will follow you. We will follow you wherever you take us, whatever the cost, whatever the suffering, whatever the shame. Lord, we consider it light and momentary compared to following you. Show us who you truly are, God, that we would no longer cower in sin, that we would no longer come up with excuses, but that we would give it all up following you.